If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 19, 11 through 27 this morning. Feels good to be free. Hope it feels good for you to be free. Hear now the word of God. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. He said to him, severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And then he said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The word of God. How many here this morning are parents? Do you know that there is an enigma is this heart of, I want to be in control. I remember when our kids were little, my little one wanted to tie her own shoes before she really knew how to tie her own shoes. And she said defiantly, I can do it all my myself. And so she tied her shoes together. Her left was on her right, and her right was on her left. And I looked down, and I saw those little kids, and I said, oh, so cute. But that won't work very well, walking. But a child wants to be in charge, but then again, a child does not want to be in charge. Because a child innately knows that they do not have the skill or the knowledge or experience to be in control. In fact, control is a little scary for a child. If you see a child going off and being misbehaved, you get the sense that the child is not experiencing the balance. Insecure, fearful, afraid. You and I are enigmas as well. You see, we want to be in control of everything. We want to control our own lives. We want to be in charge. So oftentimes we have to do things to be in control. Maybe we have anxiety because we're not, or fear. We pray oftentimes with anxiousness and fear. And we maybe manipulate or do various things to make things go the way we think they should. But we know we're not in control, are we? We cannot possibly orchestrate all the events in our own world, never mind the world around us. We are not in control. God event in every person's life. Now, here's another thought. In this world, says Jesus, you will have trouble. Every person has trouble. Sometimes I think people walk in and they think, nobody knows the trouble I've been in or the trouble I've seen. But the person next to you well knows they've had trouble, they will have trouble, and they did have trouble. Maybe they're going through trouble right now. And sometimes when we're having trouble, we get pessimistic. We see just the bad things going on. We see the glass as half full or perhaps half empty. But it's no way to live to be under troubles and having troubles control us. For trouble yells at us. It screams at us. It grabs our attention. Our troubles can become our thumb with a hammer. Your whole world is your injured thumb. Your whole perspective is your pain. But that is not how we should see our world. And when your perspective is your own pain, you don't care about anybody else's. You have no empathy, no sympathy. You're only thinking about your own problems. God does not want you to live like that. We put up a screen, and because we didn't have a specific plan, the beam detector troubled when the screen came down. Now, a trouble is not an alarm. It's a trouble on the fire alarm. And we had to silence the trouble so that you wouldn't hear a beep while the screen was down. Otherwise, we'd be worshiping and you'd be hearing beep, 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 beep. May help us keep time, perhaps, if that was the timing of the song. And I was talking to the electrician and I said, what, 2 days away? And he says, we can't get to it until next week. I said, that won't do. And he said, you're going to have to silence the trouble. The words just jumped into my heart. I said, how do you silence the trouble? I said, if that ain't a sermon, I don't know what is. He looked at me, what? Forget it. How do you silence the trouble in your life? How do you silence the trouble? That's the theme of what we're talking about this morning. How do you silence the trouble? If you're taking notes, how do you silence the trouble? You're going to have the trouble, but how do you silence it? How do you deal with it? Now, the Apostle Paul went through hell for heaven. He says this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But indeed, we felt that we was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's the one major reason why the Christian has trouble, so that you will not rely on yourself, but you will rely on God. That's the blessed place, to rely on God and not on your own wits. Today we're living in a secular age. Religion in a secular age is a private affair. Faith is more difficult today than unbelief. Unbelief has become the major default option. And some thinkers look at the world and say, does God get to be God in this world? And many people say, no, he does not, only on our terms. And of course, that doesn't work. Either God sets the terms, only God sets the terms, even if you set your own. God is no mere cosmic genie ready to be your butler, doing everything you want him to do. God is about God. And ancient people did not assume that the human mind had enough wisdom to sit in judgment on how an infinite God was disposing of all things in the world. But technology, the phone in my pocket and the phone in your purse, is when the plague spread against all across Europe between 1348 and 1350, the Church of England called for periods of intense prayer and fasting. But in the 1990s, in response to the AIDS crisis, the Church of England called for more government funding for medical research. You see the difference? With technology, we tend to rely on ourselves. But we know that technology cannot keep someone from dying. And technology cannot keep someone from sinning. Ben Franklin said, a lock only keeps an honest man out. The mass media, however, has transformed the way you and I think. People are sold products, not on the basis of function, but on the basis of desire. And we've become autonomous, autonomous, autonomous. From auto meaning self, nomos meaning law, we've become a law unto ourselves. We've bought into the thing that we are the masters of our own destiny, and we're not. Folks don't believe in hell anymore. Universalism is assumed. How does the gospel make sense when people are just living for today? Pastors today, especially in America, do not face hostility, but they face indifference and apathy. People don't care. They don't care about the gospel because they're self-sufficient. They're living only for today. But one noted psychologist says this, the source of many anxieties and indeed neuroses in society is a nagging sense of guilt without knowing its source. And we know that anxiety and depression are a pandemic because there is a fear and anxiety that despite all that we're doing, there's something else. There's something missing. There's something more. For man cannot live without God. So the first way that you silence the trouble in your life is by living like you are not autonomous, because you're not autonomous. It does not all depend on you. God is in control, and it's not a mere slogan. There is no reason to question the authority and the sovereignty of God just because we don't understand what is happening or why it's happening. As the scripture says, has the potter no right over the clay? Psalm 115:3 said, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And what this verse is, but it is actually the Lord who establishes his steps. God is sovereign. And today's world does not believe that we are affected by things outside of us, like the spiritual world. You'll remember Martin Luther, when he was translating the New Testament into German, he threw an inkwell at the devil. And he preached to the people in the countryside who were afraid of the goblins in the field. The ancients and the pre-moderns believed that there was a spiritual world that we could not see around us. And there still is a spiritual world around us. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Zerubbabel was discouraged and thought he could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God reminded him that it's not by the human mind, strength, or intellect that that would be done, but by God's Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power." The world was sovereignly governed by humans. Total anarchy would result. Thankfully, God is in control of all that happens. He sovereignly disposes all things, and he allows things to occur. We all will have trouble in this life, and if we're living autonomously, we will assume and proceed that everything depends on us and will drive ourselves nuts and run ourselves ragged. Trying to control every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our kids' lives, and the lives of those around us, maybe our spouse, our husband, our wife. We will manipulate. We will worry. We will have fear. We will strive. We will connive. And we will lie. But the just shall live by faith. Faith in God, who is able to put and keep the stars in place in heaven and put the pieces in place in your life. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord to you, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And through your troubles, do what you can in the will of God, but do not fret or worry. Be still and know that he is God. Silence the trouble by living like you're not autonomous. Matthew 8:23, 27 records an important event for us. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, people are not amazed by anything anymore, are they? The problem is that we think we've seen it all, but we don't know what all is. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you spoken with him? Are you conscious of his presence, the God of the Bible? What sort of man is this? The disciples were amazed first by his teaching, and they were amazed that he could heal everyone. Waves obeyed him. Because he is God, he is not mere man, he is the God-man. He has all authority, for all authority was given to him from the one who has all authority. All people, all governments, all powers, and all the devils and all the demons of the world only have delegated power. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do what you need, but it may not be what you want. It will ultimately be better. You know, I don't know how, but I do know when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Excuse me. Christian teaching is that our best life is not now, but our best life is coming. The best is yet to come, is it not? So you probably don't have to think too long or too hard about some trouble you're having or just had or may have in the future. Humans are plagued by problems. One moment, Galilee was calm. The next, a furious storm came up, and the waves threatened to engulf the vessel, and the disciples were sure they would drown. Think about it. Experienced fishermen, they knew that lake, they knew the boat, so this must have been a very severe drown. One moment, everything in your life is calm, but the next, a furious storm comes up and threatens to drown you. You can't breathe. It was right for the disciples to turn to Jesus in their peril. So should we. The problem was not that they turned to Jesus. The problem was that their faith was small. They were afraid of dying when they should have known that Jesus would care for them and preserve them from the storm and from anything. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Do you know ancient peoples saw the sea, right? It's always, if you watch the sea, even like, you know, the Atlantic Ocean, it's always these waves and squalls and things going on. It's like a place of tumult. And the sea was a place that the ancients said, no one can control the sea. It's a place of scariness. It was a symbol of judgment in the Bible, a symbol of tumult. And he rebuked it, and it was calm. And so the power of Jesus, you have trouble in your life, and when you have trouble in your life, you think that you're never going to get out of this one. This is worse than anything you've ever experienced, and you've never seen it before, and you don't see the diagnosis, the answer, and how it's going, whether it's a child that's on drugs, whatever it may be, the trouble screams at you, and you silence that trouble, knowing you're not autonomous, but knowing the one who rules the wind and the waves. He can do anything. He has all the power, doesn't he? All the power. God can do it. Matthew says the disciples cried out, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." Mark says that the disciples said also, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" There they were. "Lord, save us." It was so important. Kyrie eleison. It was so important that the words, "Lord, save us," became a part of the liturgy of the Christian church. "Lord, save us." What a great prayer. What a great plea. It should be yours and mine. "Lord, save us. Save me." And he said first, "Why are you afraid, O little faith?" Why are you afraid? They were right to ask the Lord to save them. But the issue was their deficiency in faith. They had been with Jesus for over a year. It was a rhetorical question. It wasn't meant to be answered. After this, Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became calm. Even though there are many things in our lives that threaten us and cause us to fear, the more we know the Lord, the less we'll be afraid. Our prayer for deliverance will be a confident one, knowing that He is able to rescue us from all kinds of trouble and all kinds of trial. They were amazed at His power. And this amazement should help us, should build our faith and confidence in Christ. And our faith is expressed in our prayers. Lord, save us. I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing to stand on other than who You are. The more we see the power of the Lord, both in the Bible and in the experiences of our lives and the lives around us, the more our confidence will grow. Silence the trouble by crying out, Lord, save us. Think about this parable we read. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. The nobleman says this, and this is important. He says, engage in business until I come. Engage in busyness until I come. Christian, are you engaged in the service of Christ until He returns? Are you busy doing the work that He has given you to do? Are you busy using the gifts that He has given you for service? Are you doing the work of God? This parable is different than the parable of the talents. A different talent, a different amount of money, which symbolized a spiritual gift or ability. And it was called the talent. And then English borrowed the word and used it and called gifts and abilities talents, like a talent show. But the word talent came from the Bible. The Bible didn't borrow the word. But here, everyone got the same thing. They got the same amount. Here, what they got was an investment. That investment is the gospel. You have been invested in by God with the gospel. You have been given the gospel. You believe the gospel in faith, right? I hope, I trust. And the question is, engage in gospel service. Are you engaging in it until He comes? And it went very well for those who were involved and received fruit as a result, but not for the man who kept his investment wrapped up in a handkerchief because he thought hard thoughts of the noble man. The gospel. What an investment. What a pearl of great price you and I have been given. And it responds, requires a response from us. It requires us to serve Christ for the sake of the gospel, to make the gospel known to our family, to our friends, to strangers, to the world around us, to make it known. I think a lot of times our trouble would be less troublesome. You know, it was great because this week we've all been kind of straight out, right, with the church. And it was kind of cool because I was sitting at the table eating curds and whey that my wife had made for me. I don't know, what was it? But anyway, I looked and I saw on the table a bouquet of flowers. And I said, oh, who got the flowers? And they laughed and said, "The flowers have been there for 3 days." I'm like, "Oh." But I say that to illustrate a point, that when you're involved in serving God, less involved in the little problems, the little troubles, the little things, you know, you have a great call upon your life to serve God, to serve the community, unbelievers, the lost. He's invested much in you. And we want to do what he wants us to do. I think there'll be two surprises in heaven. The first surprise will be the people who have just gone to the wall for Christ. And they just did it because they just love Jesus and they love people. And that's a supernatural thing. And gone to the wall for Christ, it cost them something. Literally, right in the pocketbook, it cost them health. It cost them time. It cost their relationships. Maybe they didn't go on as many vacations as they'd like to. They didn't sail around the world. They were all caught up in serving Jesus, taking a hit for the gospel. And those people will be surprised when they get to heaven. They'll be just blown away. They'll say, "Lord, I didn't know that was you. I didn't know when I was talking to that guy by the dumpster about you that it was really you. Wow." And they'll receive a great reward, and that reward will be perpetual. It will never end. People that said, "Well, if the guy by the dumpster was Jesus, I go talk to him about Jesus, but he don't look like Jesus to me." And you know what? My faith is smart. My faith is frugal, right? My faith is, make sure you just only give a little, whether it be money or time of yourself. Don't extend yourself. Protect yourself. Keep yourself safe and warm and happy. This is your end, you know. And that kind of yard sale faith, which is like you give God a little bit, like a yard sale. You know what I found out from pastoring a church for nearly 6 years? People everywhere want to give the church things. Yesterday, somebody called me in 7 different methods. Two emails, 2 different cell phone numbers, and some text messages. About 7 different modes of communication. Why? Why? What was the big deal? Why? Were they dying? It was a stranger, by the way, told to call me because they wanted to give away 25 used beds to Camp Clear, which is a camp in Carver that the church is involved in. Can you imagine? What was the emergency of giving away 25 used beds to Camp Clear? Why did that person have to know right away whether or not we would take the beds? I'll tell you why. Because they were on their way probably to the dump. And it was like, I can take this exit and go to Carver and get rid of these for free, or I can go to the dump and it will cost me $10 to get rid of 25 mattresses. Do the math, that's $250. So it was an emergency that someone get a hold of me right away to get the high sign to dump 25 mattresses on Camp Clear's ground. I couldn't respond. I didn't respond. I didn't want the mattresses. Lord knows what's in a used mattress. You know what I mean? Especially in today's pandemic. But do you see? People want to dump stuff on a church. They just want to give their junk, their leftovers. I don't need it. It's a good place to give it. Church is just a place for us. That's not the faith you're called to. You're not called to frugality. You're called to faithfulness. You're called to sacrifice, sacrificial obedience. Give it all to Jesus. That's the faith of the Bible, my friend. It's not the fence sitting of, oh, let's be frugal and let's be stingy in our time, in our talent, in our treasure. So silence the trouble in your life by engaging in sacrificial service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the problems that we have as we just started today is I have absolutely no idea what time it is. Hopefully I'm not too bad. What do you got? 12:09, you say? Oh, that's perfect. I want to tell you about Chippy. You ready for Chippy? Chippy the parakeet, he never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his little cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose to clean the cage, and it got stuck in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. And when she said hello, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum cleaner, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. And since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the little bird was doing. She said, "Chippy doesn't sing much." Poor Chippy. It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal a song from the stoutest of hearts. Silence comes not from the damage of the trouble, but by the stillness of the trust. The path of least resistance is no friend of grace. Consider this. On December 29, 1987, a Soviet cosmonaut returned to the Earth after being in orbit for 326 days. He was in good health, but that wasn't always the case in those record-breaking voyages. 5 years earlier, touching down after 211 days in space, two cosmonauts suffered from dizziness, high pulse rates, and heart palpitations. They couldn't walk for a week, and after 30 days, they were still undergoing therapy for atrophied muscles and weakened hearts. You see, at zero gravity, the muscles of the body began to waste away because there is no resistance. To counteract this, the Soviets prescribed a vigorous exercise program for the cosmonauts. They invented the penguin suit, a running suit laced with elastic bands. It resists every movement the cosmonauts make, forcing them to exert their strength. And the regimen works. We often long dreamily for days without difficulty, but God knows better. The easier our life, the weaker our spiritual fiber. For strength of any kind grows only by exertion. In times of trouble, we usually want God to do a removing job when He wants to do an improving job. To realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. The tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air never became a forest king. But live and die, a scrubby thing. The man who never had to toil to heaven from the common soil, who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air, never became a manly man, but lived and died as he began. Good timber does not grow in ease. The stronger the wind, the tougher the trees. The farther the sky, the greater the length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snows, in tree or man, good timber grows. Where the thickest stands the forest growth, we find the patriarchs of them both, and they hold converse with the stars, whose broken branches show the scars of many winds and have much strife. This is the common law of life. God says in the storm, be still and know that I am God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word this morning, which richly fills our heart. We pray that each one of us would ponder these things. And Lord, that you would work your precious will throughout our lives. Bless us, we pray, for your sake, for your glory, and for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.